The source of life. The source of life. And so part of what ancient Near Eastern people believed that reproduction started in the head, the human head, and flowed through the body. And so when they're talking about source of life, they are literally talking about reproduction in the sense of creating a new life. And so when Paul says for the husband to be the head of the household, what he is saying is you are to be the source of life in your house. You are to be the source of life for your wife. You are to be the one who brings joy and fulfillment into the home. You are to be the one who builds people up and creates goodness, not somebody who tears another person down. And again, Paul draws this comparison to Christ here, right? Just like Christ is the head of the church. And this, I think this is a little bit easier for us because it's easy for us to think about Christ as the head of the church and in a sense automatically get to this idea that Christ is the source of our life, right? Because we think about Jesus, where he is now, ascended in heaven, pouring out his Spirit, praying on our behalf, doing everything he can to help us become full followers of him. And we know he's the source of life. And this is exactly the same thing Paul is calling husbands to do, to be life givers. So in a sense, just like Jesus is the source of all good things for the church, there's a sense in which the husband is to be the source of good things for his wife. This changes our perspective a little bit. In other words, husbands have a life-giving responsibility to their wives. We have a life-giving responsibility to our wives to build them up and help them become more like Jesus. So what does it mean to be the source of life for a husband? How do we come alongside those the women we're married to and build them up and bring them life? There's a few ways that Paul unpacks this in the passage. One of them is that we are to love our wife like Jesus loves the church. He says, love your wife like Jesus loves the church. And so when you think about how Jesus loves the church, you should be thinking about the Savior who loves recklessly, who pours himself out all of the time for the goodness of his church, the Savior who is always working to make his church better. We're to love in that kind of way. And that also means that we lay our lives down for our wives. This is one of those things that he says in this passage. Lay your life down for your wife. Now again, we can think about this in a few different ways. I think one of the ways we often think about this is the way that Jesus lays his life down for the church, right? He willingly is crucified on the cross to bring about transformation in his people, to save them and make them new. And so I've heard people before say, I love my wife so much, I'd be willing to take a bullet for her. I would lay down my physical body for my wife. And I think that's good, and I think that's in this context. It's part of what it means, that part of what the husband does is everything he can to save and love and care for his wife. But it goes beyond this idea of just taking a bullet, so to speak. Back in ancient Near Eastern times, again, we're going to just unpack the context to understand this a little bit better. Men were concerned with their prestige. And some of you right now are thinking, what has changed in 2,000 years? Men were concerned with their prestige, and so they did everything they could to build up their name and their image and look good in public. One scholar said, the far more typical approach to marriage in the ancient Near Eastern times was that the wife would manage the household well in order to free the husband from domestic concerns and enhance his social prestige. Think about June Cleaver in the 50s. Again, how much has changed? This idea that in marriage back then, everything the wife did, and she was really truly viewed as just property and almost like a servant, everything she did was to boost the name of their husband and make him look great. And so when Paul is saying, lay your life down for your wife, one of the things he's actually getting at here is lay down your name, lay down your prestige, lay down all of this stuff to make yourself look better, your life, your American dream kind of life, and instead focus on your wife and build her up. Lay yourself down for her. One person said this, a husband's love for his wife should be so broad and long and high and deep that it includes the sacrifice of his own social prestige and well-being, indeed his life, for the sake of his wife. So husbands, I think about this in a number of ways, but if we put our careers first and do everything we can to advance our career at the loss of relationship with our wife, I'm not sure we're bringing glory to God or to her. Likewise, if we are doing whatever we can with only concern for our reputation, how are we lifting up the reputation of Jesus? How are we lifting up our wives so that they fully embrace Christ? We are called in many ways to lay ourselves down for the sake of the one we are married to, so that they can experience the joy of Christ and be built up too. So now you're feeling the weight on the husband. It gets worse. Paul also says, work to make her holy. And he says, cleanse her with the word of God. And then he says, present her as radiant before God. And so again, you get this idea that the husband's job is to do everything he can to help her follow Jesus better. And this isn't in a forced work kind of way. This is in a loving, nurturing, come with me kind of way. And let me help you experience Jesus kind of way. Back to the historical context. When Paul wrote this, there was some pretty specific rituals that took place with weddings, much like there is today, where the bride would go through this intense preparation to be married to the groom. And there was this, in particular, this wedding bath, the bridal bath that would take place. And people would help scrub the bride to make her completely clean for her wedding day so that she would appear to the groom as radiant and blameless and pure and amazing before the groom. And then in this like interesting kind of spiritual sense, what we see in the text is that this is actually what Jesus does for his church. The groom typically would have had no part in the bridal bath, but in terms of Jesus and the church, Jesus is actually the one who does all the work to make his bride, us, here today, radiant and beautiful before the Father. Jesus, through his death on the cross and his sacrifice, is the one who washes us as the church and makes us radiant and pure before God. And as husbands, our job, our role, is to come alongside our wives and help them encounter the living Christ so that they too can be presented before God as radiant and beautiful before him. It's a lot of work to do here. As well, Paul says this, love your wife like you love your own body. Love your wife like you love your own body. And this is really fascinating to me because I think we read this as love your neighbor as yourself. But what Paul is actually saying is love your wife because she is yourself. Love your wife because she is yourself. And he appeals to Genesis 2, right? So you see this quote from Genesis 2. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Paul is appealing to this idea that in marriage, there's some kind of spiritual, mystic union taking place where now there is not two people, but in some interesting way, one. One person, one family unit. And so the wife is, in a very real sense, a part of the man's body. And Paul is appealing to this idea that if you hate, you typically don't hate your own body, and so you typically don't do things against your own body. And so if you're careful to take care of and nurture and make sure your body is in good shape, you also need to take great steps to make sure that your wife is nurtured and cared for, because what you do to your wife matters. How you treat your wife matters. It matters to you. And not just in a manipulative, I'm going to get my way kind of thing, but we nurture our wives so that they grow again in faith and in Christ. Again, Paul ties us to Christ and the church and says it's a profound mystery, right? That when Christ and the church work together, there's something incredible happening here, and there's this mystical union, and Christ, as the head of the church, would never do anything to intentionally hurt his body. What Christ does through his work is to build up his body and make sure it flourishes. He lays his life down for his body and asks his body to lovingly submit to him because he is indeed the source of life. So what's really amazing to think about here is that in Christ and the church relationship, both husbands and wives participate in meaningful and important ways. One author said it this way: for a man, Jesus is the picture of self-sacrifice, giving away his life on the cross, all in love. And for women, he's the picture of joyful, eager, trusting submission to the Father. Because, again, what we see in Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, moments before he's to be crucified, is that Jesus is on his knees praying to his Father, asking for another way, but says, nevertheless, if this is what you want for me, then I will follow. Jesus is the ultimate picture of submission to the Father. He's also the ultimate picture of what it means to be a loving husband who lays down everything for his wife. If both spouses image the life of Christ, then we see that our treatment of our spouse is in a way a treatment of Jesus. The way we treat our spouse is in a way, is in some sense the way we treat Christ. And so when a man doesn't want to give up his life for his wife and a woman doesn't want to submit to her husband, then both of them are in essence saying, I don't want to be like Jesus. And yet every time a husband willingly sacrifices for his wife, he puts Jesus on display. And every time a wife follows and submits and respects her husband, she puts Jesus on display. And again, I think that as we unpack this, what we really are seeing is that there is a sense in which husbands and wives are called to mutually submit to one another. Because everything we see here is really a graphic description of submission, right? This act of putting another person first. If that's how we define submission, this act of putting another person first, and again, this is what we explain in the wife, then what we see for the husband is the exact same thing. This act of always putting the other person first for the sake of Christ. That in marriage, what we should see is this beautiful intersection of two people who are working together for the glory of God. But the only way marriage can really thrive is for us to really, truly bathe in the gospel of Jesus. The more husbands and wives radically soak in the love of Jesus, the more they can put that love on display to each other and increase their witness in the world. And this is where I am a firm believer that the best place for marriages to thrive is in the church. It's in the church because we need other people, other followers of Jesus, who will work in us to help us see where we are falling short of imaging Christ and then follow him again. If I'm being a bad husband, I need someone to say, "You are not imaging Jesus," to Julie. We need each other to say those kind of things so that our faith can grow and so that we can see how we are maybe impacting our witness, not just in our home, but in the world. When we try to do marriage outside the church, it's very easy to get into the mindset of the world, a mindset of happiness, a mindset where if things aren't going my way, I can just abandon ship because there's no accountability and I deserve to be happy. But what we see in Scripture and what we see in the context of the community of the church is God calling us to something more profound. Something that says, I may not be happy today, but I will lay myself down for the sake of the other person because Christ laid down his life for me. I will forgive because I have been forgiven. I will love because I have been loved by Christ. There's this interesting thing that to me at least it's interesting where we think about this. It works both ways. Marriage is in one sense a witness to Jesus and the church as two people work together to put him on display. And at the other hand, on the exact opposite, Jesus and the church are this ongoing witness for marriage. How we see Jesus working in us to make us more like him, to make our marriages more like him and the church. And so we need, people of God, we need to lean into Jesus. We need to lean into his love and understand it. And we need to come to a place where we understand that in our marriages, we submit to one another out of love. That we work to make the other person more of a follower of Jesus today than they were yesterday. That's our goal. Our goal is that our spouse looks like Christ. Let's pray.